Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 have this to say. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Word of God makes it clear that no person will ever get to heaven by the works of his own hands. Nobody will ever go to heaven by human merit. There's a lot of scriptures I could use to prove that, but let me just mention a few. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28 of the same chapter, Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then the same writer, but a different book, the book of Galatians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says in verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then again the same writer in the New Testament, this time writing to Titus, Paul says in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then we come back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, and it says clearly there that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's going to be nobody in heaven who says, I am here because of something that I have done. Salvation is by the grace of God. And so true saving faith is that which leans entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ, upon his blood and his righteousness as the sinner's only hope for eternity. Now that faith that brings you into contact with God is not a human work. It is something which is produced in the heart by the Spirit of God. He works faith and trust in us so that that faith is really ours, and by that faith we receive Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. That faith itself, I say, does not satisfy God. It is not a work that satisfies God. It is rather a ceasing from work. Faith is a ceasing from work, and it is a resting entirely upon that great work which Jesus Christ did. Christ's blood and his righteousness is what we might call the procuring cause of the believer's justification. It is the blood of Jesus that puts our sin away, and faith is only the instrument whereby that salvation is received. Paul and Silas said to the jailer at Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So that the Lord Jesus and his finished work, his blood, his righteousness, is the object of our saving trust. People say, I have great faith. Well, there's a lot of folk who say they have great faith, but their faith is not in the right thing. The object of your faith is what is all important. The object of saving trust is Jesus Christ and him alone. George Whitefield was a famous evangelist in the Calvinistic Methodist tradition. He visited the United States on many, many occasions, and he actually died in the United States. He died in Newburyport, Massachusetts. But anyway, Whitefield was a tremendous preacher of the gospel. And he rightly said on one occasion that men are justified three ways. They are justified meritoriously by the blood of Christ. Secondly, they are justified instrumentally by the faith of Christ. And thirdly, they are justified declaratively by their good works. And what he meant by that third point is this, and it's very important, that while good works will never bring you into a right relationship with God, you can work your fingers to the bone from now till eternity, and you'll never do enough to please God. Good works cannot save. But while it is true that nobody will be justified by works, yet it is also true that all those who are truly saved by faith will prove the reality of their belief by works of righteousness. And that is the teaching of the text in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Because while Paul has just said salvation is not of works, he goes on to say, for we are his, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is not of works, but salvation is unto good works. Some people get the cart before the horse. They think, well, now I'm going to do this, do that, and do the other thing, and God will be pleased with me. No, he won't be pleased with you. God will never be pleased with anything that you and I do in the flesh, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's nothing we can do to please God. Even the proverb tells us that the very ploughing of the wicked is sin. But why we can't please God by good works? When we are saved, when God has done a work of grace in our hearts, it is then from that saved position that we live unto God. And this is what the text teaches us. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is what I would call the outworking of true and saving faith. Scripture teaches us that good works are, first of all, a matter of spiritual obligation. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You go into a craftsman's shop and you look at something that is a very beautiful piece of work that he has done. You'll say, boy, that is some piece of workmanship that he has done there. Every believer is God's workmanship. Every Christian is one, if I could put it this way, who has been worked upon, who has had a work done in their heart and life by the Spirit of God. And that is something that continues as well in the Christian's life. Salvation is instantaneous. We pass from death unto life through faith in Jesus Christ. But from that point, there is a working of God's Spirit in our lives, conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus. But notice the terminology that's used here. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So therefore, my dear friends, works are not an optional matter. Good works, a holy life, is not a kind of an add-on. You know, when you go for an insurance policy, you can get a sort of a basic coverage which just does you and no more. If you have a wreck, then it will cover the other guy's expenses, but you're going to have to fix your own vehicle if it's damaged. But then there's higher insurance. There are some add-ons that you can get, and you can get the full package where you have a fully comprehensive coverage so that if anything happens to anybody, whether it be in your vehicle, another vehicle, it's covered by the insurance company. And some people have the idea that when you get saved, you have the first of those insurance policies. You know, you just get enough to keep you from hell, but no more. But then there's a kind of an add-on. There's some optional extras that you can go in for if you so desire. One of those is holy living and faithfulness to God and dedication to his cause. You know, the only problem with that is it's not scriptural. It's not taught in the Word of God. Salvation is not a fire insurance policy for you as a sinner to cash in when you die just to keep you out of a lost eternity. But rather, when God talks about good works, he talks about something that is bound up with the whole work of salvation. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone or being by itself. Now what God is saying here is not that faith is insufficient to save you. That is not what God is saying here. God is not saying that having faith in Christ is not enough to get you to heaven. That's not what God is saying. Because faith in Christ, it is exactly what God tells us will get you to heaven. Faith and trust in Jesus. But what James is saying here is that kind of faith, if it is not accompanied and followed by works of righteousness, is not true faith at all. He goes on to develop that in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, here you have a lip profession. A lot of people who you ask them, are you saved? They'll say, oh yes, I'm saved. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, he says, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And it's one thing to say that you're a Christian. It's another thing for other people to believe it. Because the only way that they're going to believe that you're a true Christian is by what they see. People say, well, man looketh on the outward appearance. That's exactly right. Man does look on the outward appearance. And so does the Lord. Just because it says the Lord looketh on the heart doesn't mean he doesn't look on the outward appearance as well. But what it's saying is that man only looks on the outward appearance. The Lord can see the heart. We can't see people's hearts, but what we can see is the outward appearance. And that is what impresses people or turns them off, as the case may be. Justification by faith is a precious doctrine, but justification by faith is always connected with holy living in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 3, we see that true faith produces works of godliness as the necessary evidence of faith's reality. Titus 3, verse 5. We've read this already, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But look at the next verse. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Here we have godly living as the natural consequence of genuine belief in Christ. We never really do good works until we do them because we are saved and not in order to be saved. Those who are truly saved by faith will, as a habit, daily live by faith. And once again, let me refer you to Ephesians 2 verse 10, because it uses the word there, created. Created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it's not talking about the first creation. We know that we have been created by God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this is not talking about physical creation. This is a reference to what we call the new creation. And that is what God's salvation is. It is remarkable, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's remarkable that the Apostle Paul actually uses the old creation and what God did there at that time as a symbol and as a type of what he does in salvation. But let's see this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What's that talking about? That's talking about the first creation. Let there be light, and there was light. We can read about that way over there in Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses, a chapter that is assailed and maligned and ridiculed and attacked in the schools and seminaries and universities of our country. People don't want to believe this. They want to believe the lie of evolution instead. But the Bible never tries to prove there is a God. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't say there is a God. It says, in the beginning, God created. It takes for granted the fact that there is a God. And it goes on to say what God did in verse 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was in the earth before a man was ever in the earth. The Spirit of God did something. He moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. There's the first mention of the Word of God in the Bible. And God said. Here is God's spoken word. And what did he say? Let there be light. and there was light. He spoke light into existence. Now, when we come back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul uses this example. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the same God who said in the old creation, 'Let there be light,' and there was light, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the new creation is just like the old creation. How did it happen? God spoke. How were we saved? God spoke. God spoke light where there was darkness before. If you go to Geneva, there is a monument there to the reformers, Calvin and Knox and some other men there, Farrell and so on. And underneath that monument it says, "After darkness, light." After darkness, light. And that is the testimony of every true believer. God has shined into our hearts. Now, that's what took place when you got saved, if you are saved. God's word entered in and there was light. And that was what we call the new creation. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus. He talks about it also in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Or literally, "Let him be a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Over again in Ephesians, this time chapter 4 and verse 24, it speaks of this new creation. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." See, what God does in salvation is he reverses the effects of the fall. That image of God that was defaced and destroyed by the fall, God recreates in the soul of man. And that is something that begins with regeneration. It continues through the whole of your Christian life until glory, until you're perfectly holy. A new creation. Ephesians 5 verse 8 puts it this way. "For ye were," past tense, "sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And you can't get more opposite things than that. Darkness and light. The one is the very antithesis of the other. And my friends, things are no longer the same in the life of a true believer. Just notice that in the context quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice how Paul talks in the past tense. Verse 1. "You hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead." That's what you were. Then he says in verse 2, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh." He goes on to say, "we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins." And that's something you can follow right down through the chapter. Verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ," without God, without hope, without God in the world. This is all in the past tense. Ye were in time past. We were. But then verse 10 changes the tense. "For we are his workmanship." Something has happened. There has been a change wrought by the Spirit of God. You know something? In so-called fundamental churches everywhere today, and I'm not just talking about in the United States, there is a sad lack of preaching upon this truth. And consequently, people are viewed as saved, but just not dedicated or consecrated to God. Man-made converts who are professors of Christ, but not possessors of Christ. And they are lost. They are lost. You know what Jesus said about his sheep? In John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's the mark of a sheep. Someone once said the mark of a goat is one who butts all the time. Oh, I know the Bible says this, but. I know the Bible says that, but. And it's butting all the time. That's the mark of a goat. That's not the mark of a sheep. A sheep is not one who butts. A sheep is one who follows the shepherd. And sadly, there are many today who are manufactured converts, engineered by man, taken hold by some clever device. I remember reading a book once where this guy was writing and talking about how you could get so many more converts and get them down the aisle, and even talking about at what stage you should bring in the music, at what stage the piano ought to play, at what stage you ought to have the organ playing, at what stage you ought to have the altar call, all manufactured. I know the sad thing is that these manufactured converts have never been created by God in Christ. But that's what a true convert is. We read of those in Matthew chapter 7, and it's a very tragic portion of scripture that not every one that saith. Now we should really underline those words. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Godly works are a matter of spiritual obligation. Godly works are also a matter of sovereign ordination. Because if you look at the text again, it actually says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This brings in the doctrine of election. Election is not only unto heaven, but unto holiness. We are ordained, it says here, to walk in these good works. This is what God has purposed. Just as it tells us back in Ephesians 1 verse 4, he's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Many claim to have faith, but their works contradict their words. Titus 1 verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They may believe it, that they're saved, but nobody else believes it. And God certainly doesn't believe it, because the works of the life do not bear out the profession. You see, it is not enough, and I can't stress this sufficiently, it is not enough just to profess blessed assurance Jesus is mine. There are people in hell tonight sang that hymn in services like this. They have sung hymns like I know whom I have believed, but they were never converted. And the Lord Jesus shows us one of the evidences of a true convert there in John chapter 8 verse 47. And here's a principle that Christ enunciates. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Why is it that people don't want to hear what the Bible says, obey what the Bible teaches? Because they're not of God. See, what the Lord does in the heart of a true believer is to give them a different attitude to the Scriptures, and a reverence for the Word of God, and a regard for the Word of God. I'm not saying that every believer, when they get saved, then they become instantly perfect. Of course they don't. You've only to ask your husband or wife whether you're perfect, and they'll soon tell you whether you're perfect or not. We know we're not perfect in the flesh, but that is our aim and objective. When a woman sits down to knit a little cardigan for her expected child, she does the best job that she can. She wants it to be perfect. And I'm sure that if you examined that little garment, you would find a thread here and a piece of knitting there that is not just exactly like it ought to be, but it was certainly her aim and intention to make it perfect. And it is the aim and objective of every true believer to strive for perfection, to go on unto perfection, knowing that while we're in the flesh, we are not going to attain perfection, but that doesn't stop us from trying, from making a good attempt at perfection. You know, just because we believe that we're not going to be perfect in this flesh doesn't mean that we say, oh, well, there's no point then in living the Christian life, so we'll just abandon all of these commands of God. Not at all. God himself has ordained it that his people walk in good works. I read a tremendous quote from an old preacher, which I wanted to leave with you on this very matter. It's not very long, but this is what it says about saving faith. Saving faith has always a sanctifying and comforting influence. The true believer does not divide righteousness from sanctification, nor pardon from purity. Yes, He comes to Christ for the remission of sins, for the right end, and that is that being freed from the guilt of sin, we may be freed from the dominion of it. Knowing that there is forgiveness with him that he might be feared, he does not believe in remission of sin that he may indulge himself in the commission of sin. No, no. The blood of Christ that purges the conscience from the guilt of sin does also purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. They that come to Christ in a scriptural way come to him for righteousness, that they may have him also for sanctification. Otherwise, the man does not really desire the favor and enjoyment of God or to be in friendship with him who is a holy God. The true believer employs Christ for making him holy as well as happy, and hence draws virtue from him for killing sin and quickening him in the way of duty. The faith that can never keep you from sin will never keep you out of hell. And the faith that cannot carry you to your duty will not carry you to heaven. Justifying faith is a sanctifying grace. And I agree with every word of that. Salvation is by grace alone, but it is always followed by works of righteousness because it is a matter of sovereign ordination. God has ordained it. A true convert is created in Christ Jesus. What was it that Jesus died to achieve? Was it only to take us to heaven? Or was there another ordained purpose in his death? Well, I read in my Bible, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. See, that's the purpose for which Christ died. The Lord didn't only die to take you to heaven, for if he had, then the moment you were saved, you would have gone to heaven. But you see, the Lord has left us here for a time to serve him. And he desires that we be delivered from this present evil world. That doesn't mean you go off somewhere and build a wall around yourself and live in a nunnery or a convent or a monastery. That's not the will of God. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The Lord died to deliver us from it. Titus 2 verse 14 then says something else about the purpose of Christ's death. Titus 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us, what for? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And when it talks about a peculiar people, it doesn't mean somebody that looks like they have two heads. Somebody who goes around like some kind of a zombie, giving everyone the impression that they're from another planet. That's not what it means by a peculiar people. It actually literally is a purchased people. A people whom God has purchased, zealous of good works. Old C.H. Spurgeon once said, he that has true faith will have true obedience. If a man says he has faith and has no works, he lies. If any man declares that he believes on Christ and yet does not lead a holy life, he makes a mistake. For while we do not trust in good works, we know that faith always begets good works. Faith is the father of holiness, and he has not the parent who loves not the child. God's blessings are blessings with both his hands. In one hand, he gives pardon, but in the other hand, he always gives holiness, and no man can have the one unless he has the other. If we had time, we could study Hebrews 11, and we could notice there the heroes of faith. And one thing you note about those people is that their faith made a difference in the way they lived. It made a difference in the way they lived. And I could illustrate that very well in Moses, for example, that Moses, rather than choosing the pomp and the pampering of the palace, he left the palace. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What made him do that? It was his faith in Christ, his faith in the Lord. It made him live a different life. Romans chapter 6 teaches the same thing. Calvin once said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. And it is interesting that the word ordained there in Ephesians 2 verse 10 is in the margin translated prepared. Prepared. Before prepared that we should walk in them. Or before ordained. The Greek word is only used one other place in the New Testament. That is in Romans 9, verse 23, where it talks about vessels of mercy that God had afore prepared unto glory. So notice that God has prepared vessels unto glory, but he has also prepared those same vessels, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10, unto godliness of life. Good works, then, are to be not only a matter of spiritual obligation, they are not only a matter of sovereign ordination, they are also a matter of settled occupation. For God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? Well, Ephesians says a lot about the believer's walk. And what is his walk? His walk is the way he lives from day to day. Sanctification is progressive. It is a process. Growing in grace, becoming more conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And everyday living is where good works must be seen. We are, according to Titus 3 verse 8, to be careful to maintain good works. See, the Christian life is a walk. It's not just a walk down the aisle, by the way. The Christian life is not a one-time decision and the praying of a little prayer that doesn't make any ongoing difference to the life. I have met people like that in my days, and how sad some of those cases are, where people are resting on a decision which was nothing more than the passing emotion of a moment, drummed up by a high-pressure salesman in the pulpit who was giving people the big sell, accompanied by very emotional music playing in the background, and it has produced a decision which is nothing more than that. There was no lasting work of grace done, but yet some people are trusting in that decision as their ticket to heaven. I've met people like that. They don't go to God's house. They have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in obeying God. They don't pray. They don't read the Word. They don't witness. They have no desire for spiritual things at all. But when you pressurize them about God's salvation, they will point you to some way back yonder when they made a decision. And they'll say, well, I'm trusting in that to get me to heaven. But you see, that is not God's salvation. God's salvation reaches the heart and it impacts upon the life. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that if you say you love him, then there's got to be some evidence of that. And what is that evidence? John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He went on to say in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Tell me tonight, are you seeking to walk with God in obedience to his word? Because this is the acid test. That's the test. 1 John 5, verse 3. I'm multiplying scriptures here, but I want to show you that this is a biblical doctrine. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He that is born of God sinneth not. Now that obviously doesn't mean that they never ever do anything wrong again or ever sin. But this is talking about the manner of life. This is talking about the general tenor of behavior. 1 John 5, 18. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. God has ordained that his people walk in holiness as the general tenor of their lives. And as it says in 1 John 1 verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. We're not telling the truth. If we say we're his, and the whole general tenor of our life is to walk in darkness. Let me say that good works then finally are for us a matter of specific observation. What I mean by that is not only does God observe us, and that's vital to remember, because as God told Abraham, Genesis 17 verse 1, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And that's how we've got to live, as in God's sight. And that's a tremendous, powerful incentive to holiness. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It was Robert Murray McShane who said, what a man is in secret before God, that he is and no more. Oh, we need to walk before God. But not only does God observe us, the world at large is observing us. Do you know, Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. You see, your life is a sermon. My life is a sermon. It preaches to those that I come in contact with. I wonder, what does it say to them? A preacher once said, if you were to be arrested and taken to court and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Good question, isn't it? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Matthew 5:16. That they may see what? Your profession? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. James tells us the same thing. I will show thee my faith by my works. It tells us also in 1 Peter 2:12 how that the ungodly can be impressed by the life of the believer. Your life preaches. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation, that means your manner of life, your walk, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It impresses people. We are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Do you have a testimony before the world? This is a mark of grace. The recognition of your godliness by others, even by the ungodly. It ought to be our constant desire that they take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. All this I have said to prove that there is an outworking of true saving faith. If you have true saving faith, then the outworking of that is going to be present in your life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's not stop there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them.